What I've been stimulated by as we've been going through the book of Acts is to understand and think about all the different things that have been happening in this church, the church after Jesus departed. So we started out with, "You will be my witness." That was our first. And I guess it's always going back to understanding, what is it going to be my witness? What are we witnessing? You know, truthfully, we are all witnessing. Whatever you're doing is a witness. You know, she went in there and witnessed the fact that she has been in the vegan diet. That was a witness because it's a reality of it. It was evident. They did the scan. They did all the things, and it was a witness. So we're witnessing. And I think the most important thing sometimes in witnesses is that we've got to make sure, what are we witnessing? Not what are we going to witness, but what are we already witnessing? That to me is an important thing. Then we talked about the Pentecost. Remember, Ernie talked about the fact that we as a church talk about Pentecost and waiting for that event. But that was almost like we're sitting around waiting for something. But that's not what that first church was doing. They were actively engaged in studying and doing. And so it's like, why are we sitting around waiting for something? Life in the early church. Now, we can glorify and make everything sound like it was this wonderful in the early church, but it was quite tumultuous. There were all kinds of issues going on in that church. Who was going to be in what group? What do we have to do? What do you have to do to become part of the church? Isn't this part of what we're all still dealing with in life? So, life in the early church. The first church leaders. Who were the first church leaders they were voting in? The president? No, they were voting in the people that were going to take care of the widows. See, we think of leadership and we got this headship kind of orientation. We got to get up here and get the president and we get the vice president and all these people. When the first church leaders were the one that were deciding where they're going to make sure everyone was taken care of. The conversion of Paul. What a magnificent story about how God was working with Saul all his time. But then, like each one of us, he'll knock us down, but he'll never force. So Saul, as he had the conversion and watched the stoning of Stephen, and then his own experience. And what an experience Paul must have had going back and preaching in these churches where he was a terrorizer. Now he's the one preaching the message. Then we talked about the ministry of Peter. You know, Peter had a lot of conflict in these challenges. How does he let go of some of his orientation? How does he let go of that unclean and clean and all of those orientations? Aren't we still struggling with that too? Paul's first missionary journey. The conflict among the missionaries. He's a crybaby. He didn't know how to handle things. I don't want to go with him again. That was the second one. The Jerusalem Council. The General Conference Committee. You know, you can see all of these things were relevant and occurring in that first church. The second missionary trip. And then the third. And then last week we talked about a rest in Jerusalem. Or I guess that was 2 weeks ago. And then confinement in Caesarea. So we've looked at this journey. And today we're at the final one of this study, and it's a journey to Rome. Now, Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. Have you ever wanted something, but you got it in a way you didn't plan on it? Or if you got what you wanted, did it not produce what you wanted it to produce? So it's interesting to think about this journey to Rome, and I want to read a little about the journey to Rome and think about it as a life journey, not just Paul and this, all these, you know, let's get out of the making it this amazing experience too. Look at this as a journey experience. I'm going to read out of the Remedy, which is Tim Jennings' version of the New Testament. Starting in Acts 27, verse 9. We had lost a lot of time, and the weather had turned. As it was late in the year, and the Day of Atonement had already passed, making sail dangerous, Paul attempted to warn them, "Men, I have been shown that if we continue on, we will meet disaster and experience great loss to the ship and cargo, even to our lives." Have you ever had a recognition of something and you try to warn somebody, but they override you? That's a tough thing to deal with in a journey. But if you have had kids in your life, you've had that experience. You've had that experience. They overrode what you believed was the best. Jokingly kept telling my daughter when she was finishing her residency in New York City. She had just signed a contract to come back here and work as an ER doctor, and she had gone back to New York, and she was doing online dating at the time. And I said, "Well, why don't you shut down your account and open one up here, and then when you come home, you could, you know, see about dating." You know, what did she do? She kept that online account, started dating there, ended up getting involved seriously with this man, and now she's here and they're married. So, she overrode it. And recently, a couple weeks ago, I said to her, "You know, everyone has to decide what you did what's best." But Paul had a statement here. He thought, this is what's going to happen. But the centurion, instead of heeding Paul's warning, listened to the advice of the captain and owner of the ship. Now, what's his invested interest? "I'm going to get paid. I got to use this ship." Since the harbor wasn't suitable for wintering in, the majority determined that it would be best to sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix, in a harbor in Crete that faces southwest and northwest, and winter there. Hoping, that's the key word, hoping. You have a hope that you make it? I'm sure you hoped to make it through the water last couple weeks ago when you were driving through that water, the four of you. Hoping to get through there, you didn't quite make it. We hope for things. A gentle south wind began to blow, and they thought the weather favored them, so they set sail along the shore of Crete. Now, if you know about sailing at that time period, they don't go out that open. They stay right along the coastline so they can keep, you know, so they thought, okay, it's favorable. Have you ever looked for a sign in life in your journey? And thought, okay, this is going to be a sign. And then all of a sudden things don't go the way you thought they would. And said, well, was it not a sign? This is life experiences. We're all trying to figure out how to work, navigate this life. But before long, a storm with hurricane strength winds, called a nor'eastern, blew down from the island. The ship couldn't maintain course in such a strong wind, so we gave way and were driven along by it. You know what gave way means? They had no control again. We just got to let the ship go. That's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Let the courts go to court. Let things happen. I don't know. Sometimes in life, we're on a journey and we have to just let it go. A northeastern's blown in and we got to let it go. That goes against our very nature, doesn't it? We want to make sure we're in control. We want to make sure we know how this is going to work out. But they knew that forced winds were too strong and they had to let go. The ship couldn't maintain course in such a strong wind, so we gave way and were driven along by it. As we passed the lee of a small island called Caudia, we almost lost the lifeboat. But the men finally got it on board. Next, they passed ropes around the ship to hold it together. So these people, while they let go of figuring out where the ship was going, they were desperately trying to keep everything together. Don't you feel that way at times in life? We let go, but we're desperately trying to keep it together. There's so many things that's a journey. We're on a journey. And remember, Paul had always wanted to be to Rome. Go to Rome. But this wasn't how he'd planned to go. But the men finally got it on board. Next, they passed ropes under the ship to hold it together, afraid of running around on the sandbars of Syrtis. They put out the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. The battering from the storm was so severe that the next day they began tossing cargo overboard. By the third day, they were so desperate that even they threw over some of the ship's equipment and supplies. What an analogy for life. Don't you at times just feel like throwing things away? Something's got to change. It's too much. The ship's not going to hold all this stuff. Well, think about our lives. Doesn't that feel that way sometimes? We just have too much. We're overwhelmed. When I have people come into counseling with me, that's one of the things I realize is you're just holding on to too much. Whether it be my kids and the way they should be, whether it be my marriage, way it should be, my job, they're just holding on to things and they're sitting there telling me how angry they are about their life and it's not the way they want it to be. And then the question is, okay, what are you going to do now? How do you make some change course? How do you decide what to let go of? So these men were in a desperate situation. They were desperate. They were throwing things off that they needed. But they realized that if they either keep the things and go down or get rid of these things. After many days without seeing sun or stars and the storm continued to rage, we finally gave up hope of surviving. Isn't it kind of a fascinating thing sometimes when sometimes the people that are actually going to commit suicide are the ones that are happiest all of a sudden? You know why? They've given up. They've decided to do it, and they feel relieved. I had a 16-year-old girl in my office yesterday, and her mother committed suicide a year and a half ago. And it's interesting. Her mother considered suicide like cutting the back of her ankle. That is a phenomenal way to commit suicide. You know why? You know, taking a gun and shooting yourself or jumping off of a building or something like that, that's an instantaneous. You make a decision and it's all done. You can't take that back. But here, imagine cutting that ankle and laying there or whatever. I don't know, didn't get all the specifics, but this little 16-year-old girl is trying to deal with that reality. And that experience of trying to make sense of it. So sometimes when we're you see someone that's been really down, kind of in a euphoric stage, you almost think, oh, it's almost worse. Maybe they've made a decision now. We always want to hope they're not that place, but you know, that they finally decided, we're just going to die. We're going to be done here. Yeah.
After many days without seeing the sun and stars, and with the storm continuing to rage, we finally gave up hope of surviving.
That's true. This is Luke writing it. That's an interesting thing you mentioned about Luke. Wrote this, and he also wrote Luke. And that's 20. That's over a quarter of the New Testament. And here's this Gentile. So you're right. I don't believe Paul gave up hope, but I think Luke was reflecting the attitude of those that were there. But it is interesting to think about.
After everyone had gone without food for quite some days, Paul stood up before the crew and said, Men, you would have done well to take my counsel and not sail from Crete. How do you like that? Throw that in there. There's his humanity. Men, we wouldn't be in this situation if you'd listened to me. If you had, you would have spared yourself all this loss. Because that's the thing, is they were losing things. I mean, this ship owner was losing his ship equipment. So listen to me now. That's a powerful statement. I love it when people come to counseling and then they go away for a year or two and then come back. You know why? They're going to listen, maybe. Maybe they're going to hear something different. Maybe they're going to, because now they came back and that indicates something. And some people don't come back. Take courage, because not one of you will die. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, the angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve came to me and said, Paul, don't be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has protected the lives of all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I trust God. It will happen just as he told me. But as we run on aground on one of the islands, on the 14th night of the storm, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when around midnight the sailors sensed we were approaching land. The sounds they took found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, the water was only 90 feet deep. Afraid of crushing against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for dawn. Some of the sailors were planning on escaping the ship in the lifeboat and lowered in the sea, but were pretending to lower anchors from the bow. Paul told the centurion and soldiers, if these men leave the ship, you will all die. So the soldiers cut the rope holding the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul encouraged them to eat. He said, for the last 14 days you've been so stressed and worried that you haven't eaten a thing. So take a moment, eat something. You will need your strength to survive. Not one of you will even get a scratch. After saying this, he took some bread and thanked God for it in front of them. They broke and began to eat. They all relaxed and ate some food. Counting everyone, there were 266 of us on board. But everyone had had enough to eat. They lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. At dawn, they didn't recognize the place, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. They cut the anchors loose, leaving them in the sea, untied the ropes holding the rudder, hoisted the foresail to the wind, and headed for the beach. But the ship grounded on a sandbar and wouldn't budge. The stern was breaking apart from the pounding surf. The soldiers formed a plan to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion, wanting to protect Paul, ordered the soldiers not to. He commanded those who could swim to jump in first and get to shore. The rest were to get floating on the planks and pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. As I was reading that last night, I thought, isn't that kind of a metaphor of life experiences? We feel like we're getting lost. We feel discouraged. We feel hopeless. And then we have someone give encouragement to us. And then we have to realize, okay, how do I got to take care of myself? I better get, you know, he said, you better get some food. It's going to be a journey to get to that shore. All you're going to need your strength. But what do we do when we're stressed? Some don't eat. I tend to like to eat when I'm stressed. But some don't eat. So, I mean, it's just tend what you tend to do. I know Diane, she and I used to teach, and anytime we have a stressful thing, she would just say, I haven't eaten tonight. I didn't eat today. So it's just how everyone's different. But Paul and this journey kind of is an interesting experience. You know, they get onto this island, and the natives there come out and build a fire, and snake comes on Paul, and bites Paul, and then Paul doesn't die, and all of a sudden Paul is seen as this God because he didn't die by the things. So it's interesting how all these things play out. And I think it's the same happening in church, in our church, in any church today. How do we handle ourselves? How do we deal with life? It's interesting, in the quarterly, it said, in Luke's account, there's nothing mentioned of a single convert or of any congregation Paul left behind when he departed from Malta. That was an interesting statement, I thought, in the quarterly. What does that show us? We all want to think, oh, what did you produce there? What? Sometimes we want to know, oh, did we get a church started? Did we get this group of converts? And sometimes that's kind of like, that's the way we quantify things. We kind of want to know, well, what did happen there? What's the results of that? When who knows? One thing I like about what I do in counseling is I don't worry about what's going to happen when they leave. I just try to make sure in those minutes I'm with these individuals that they have the experience of feeling loved and valued and are stimulated to think. Because I believe then the rest is the Holy Spirit's work. My job is to do my part. But if I get caught up in trying to produce the results, and I tell every couple, I said, I'm not here to save a marriage or break up a marriage. I'm here to help people. How can I help you too? Because that's the essence, I think, of what the church is meant to do. It went on there, and Paul made it to Rome. And it's an interesting thing to think about here. He went to Rome, and he was able to rent a house, and for 2 years he was there. And then he called the Jewish leaders to his house and said, well, I'm coming. Here's what I'm doing. And they said, okay, well, we haven't heard anything bad about you or good about you. We'll all set a meeting up to come. So they set a date. This is Acts 28, verse 23. That is, they set a date to meet with Paul and showed up in even larger numbers at the place where he was staying. He couldn't leave. He was under house arrest, so he couldn't go to synagogue. All day long, from dawn until late at night, Paul explained the reality of God's kingdom of love to them and tried to convince them from the books of Moses and the prophets about Jesus. Some were convinced, but others refused to believe. They disagreed with each other and got up to leave after Paul's final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth of the ancestors when he said, through God's spokesperson, Isaiah, go to the people and tell them, you listen, but you don't understand. You look, but you don't comprehend. For the hearts of these people have become selfish and hard. They close their eyes to avoid hearing the truth, to shut their eyes, to avoid seeing the truth. If they didn't do this, then they wouldn't understand with their hearts and turn to me, and I would heal them. So understand this. God's remedy has been sent to the rest of the non-Jewish world, and they will partake of it. After Paul said this, the Jews left arguing among themselves. For the 2 entire years, Paul lived in Rome in his own rented house and welcomed any who would come to see him. Boldly and without hesitation, he shared the remedy of God's kingdom of love and all the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That brought me to an interesting point in the lesson. It said, the quotation from Isaiah describes what happens when people refuse to accept the divine message. Though some Jews believed, others didn't, and so because of their great dispute, the apostle had no choice but once again to turn to the Gentiles. I think sometimes we have to recognize that when we really understand church. And then, you know, at Seventh-day Adventist Church, we talk about the remnant church. And we get sometimes hooked on talking about and trying to reinforce what that means. It becomes almost like we're trying to segregate things out. Almost like we're trying to somehow know who we are and who they are, and that we're not them and they're not us. And that's unfortunate. That really is. In my Facebook feed, I have a feed that shows up at times. It's not really anything I know about other than it's called Advent Messenger. Have any ever heard of that? Advent Messenger. And when I'd like to just check on, see what it is, and find out what it's. It's a man out of Oklahoma named Greg Rowan, I believe his name is. And he, not associated with any with the church, it's just his own ministry. He calls himself a lay pastor or whatever, doing, and this is his website, and he comments on things in the Adventist church. And so this last one was an interesting one. It says, in 2018, North American Division Texas Conference invited Bill Henson to come teach his LGBT and propaganda to our Seventh-day Adventist teachers during the 2018 convention on August 6th through 8th. And LGB is lesbian, gay, bi, and trans agendas. So it's interesting to hear. I started that, perked my interest. So he talked about Bill Henson brags on his website that the LGBT and seminars are one of the top five most recommended sessions by the North American Division of Seventh-day Adventist. He goes on in the quotes. And what's interesting to me is one of the persons on the comment asked, did you talk to anybody there? And no, he hadn't. He had pulled out things from the... Apparently, they have a guide. This is for all the teachers of North America. They go to this convention in Chicago. Burton teachers went. And one of the things, apparently, this Bill Henson had a seminar there. Don't know what it was about. And I don't want to make that the focus. I want to make the focus of what kind of... how this man addresses it. To me, it just reflects a little about how we sometimes can get pretty narrow. Here it says. He goes through and lists what he thinks they're doing. They are bringing in non-Adventist LGBT advocates who are retraining our leaders by advocating that gay, lesbians, bisexual, transgender, intersex, and queers are all people too. And they should have equal opportunity in belonging, participating, and leading out in God's church. You know the word that really hit me? Queer. See, you can already see the loaded thing in that. Now, we went over all the 13 topics that were happening in the early church. Well, we're still in that same kind of dilemmas. How do we do it? He said, well, of course they are people, and yes, God loves people. God loves thieves, murderers, hypocrites, backstabbers, cheaters, fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, and liars, because they're all humans too. But the scriptures all teach us that if we continue living in any kind of sinful lifestyle, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But that Bill Henson and North American Division failed to point out, there's a vast difference between allowing people to come and visit our church and allowing people to form part of the church through membership. These are completely separate issues. The church has always allowed sinners to come in and hear the gospel. The church has allowed people's lives to be transformed by the life-changing power of God's word. Once again, what's God's word? With this man's definition. But the church is also composed of people who have renounced their sins and turned to God in faith through repentance. So yes, the church should be open to that, so that sinners can come and hear the word of God and have an opportunity to become genuine Christians by forsaking becoming born again into God's image. But we cannot allow unrepentant, non-contrite sexual immorality to take place among the ranks. Worse, yes, to justify it and encourage it. So he goes on. And they, you know. So then, what's interesting is he talked about the first church. And the question is, how exclusive are we going to be? Seventh-day Adventists are welcome, and we want to welcome all people. We want to welcome them into heaven. We want to welcome them to become part of the body of Christ and part of the commandment-keeping church. But we will never welcome people into hell with a false, inclusive gospel that is so fixated on ignoring the moral teachings found in God's Word. The church is not a nightclub where you can't tell who is who. The church is a fellowship of visitors and members. And there are clear distinctions between members and non-members with rules, structure, compliance, and conditions. This is the gospel order we were instituted on the day of Pentecost when the Christian church was born. Now look at that. We want to be able to tell who's who. What was the thing in the early church? Circumcision. So we want to make sure who's who. Let's see, are you that? Okay, we need a little sign on them. You know, bubble. You know, you can see how it's funny when we think about it. He says then, repentance. He talks about the Christian was born and says repentance. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Baptism. They were guided to receive his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 300 souls. Doctrine. They had continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and prayers, Acts 2:42. Fellowship. They were continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, Acts 2:46. Praising. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to church daily such as should be saved. God was adding members to church daily. Why? Because the gospel message of repentance was preached with power and boldness. The listeners who accepted were baptized. They were instructed in doctrines or teaching of God's word. They took care of one another. The early church didn't affirm sin or coddle sinners. That is not love. True love will call others away from the path of sin. The early church spoke in love. I thought of what Tom Grove said. God's pruning me, not you guys. God's pruning me. I don't think this guy believes that. Nothing is more cruel to speak lies to sinners than withhold from them the life-changing power of gospel. Satan is laughing at us. He rejoices because he now has certain leaders in the church doing his work. The gay agenda is not only taking over the world, it's threatening God's very own people. Whose side are we going to be on? So you can see, once again, it's taking on a position of oppositional. We got to define who's them and who's us. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. And drinking. And he asked, you know, they're not even talking to us about alcohol and all of this. It's going on inside of us. Mm-hmm. And praise God, he doesn't have those problems right now. But it was very, very scary for a while. But I think that we need to just keep reaching Jesus. Being a good example, there is something I'd like to say in the Old Testament. It says that, the New Testament, it says that deacons should be, an elder should be, have one wife and be chaste. So there, our leadership, you know, I believe should be, you know, sexually chaste. Mm-hmm. I also wrote an article that said that many pastors look at pornography. Well, I don't care if they're not sleeping with other women. Go back to godliness.
Yeah, see, all of what we're talking about and your son experienced was, it was the symptoms. We want to focus on symptoms. We want to focus on the behaviors. Absolutely. Ms. Kepka.
But, as I say, that impacted me. Okay, he's where he wants to be.
Let me share you another contrasting thing. As some of you know, I listen to Dr. Jenny's presentations and I've been enjoying doing that. He recently went to a Crossroads Community Church in Pennsylvania and to do a seminar, and he talked about it recently. And I went to their website. Let me read the website of Crossroads Community Church. It's a group of 100 that started in an old parts store they bought. And at the present time, they have an 800-seat auditorium that they have four services, and it apparently is filled for every service. But let me read you from their website. Who are we? At CC, we believe the issue is always the heart. Our walk with the Lord comes down to whether we have a heart that understands that Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross. We desire to live our lives in a way that brings glory to His name. We believe that God revealed Himself in the past through creation, the prophets and Jesus, and we believe that He is revealing Himself today through the church. What do we do? We are a church body created to share the love of Jesus Christ. Our heart's desire is to grow, serve, and spread the Word of God. Under Pastor Rick's leadership, the body pursues these elements in various ways. Why we do it? Crossroads Community Church, a nonprofit corporation established to provide a place of worship and fellowship with our Heavenly Father and fellow Christians. Crossroads Community Church is established to maintain a place of worship that the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, to provide Christian fellowship and a place where the Holy Spirit will be honored. It is our responsibility and privilege to